Our reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Simon, for those who are visitors, and I'm one of the ministers here. And I'm delighted that at tea time yesterday, I found out I was preaching. We were meant to be starting our new series on Borderlands today, and Will had carefully and wonderfully prepared a message that I look forward to hearing, but his plane was cancelled, and so he hasn't been able to get back on time, and it's me. Praise God. Thank you. So, if you have a Bible, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sorry if I sound a bit hoarse. I've been away teaching till yesterday evening. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. We sense you here today, and we're grateful, Lord. We thank you for being with us by your Spirit, presencing yourself amongst us in your risen power. We thank you that we can come and worship you freely and without fear, unlike so many of our brothers and sisters around the world. We bless you, Lord, and we pray now that you would speak to us, and we ask, Lord, that in this season following Easter, you'd continue to feed us and renew us in these wonderful glories of Easter. We thank you, Lord. Amen. We are an Easter people. St. Augustine, 16 centuries ago, said that we are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. We're an Easter people. Easter is at the epicenter of our faith, and it frames our whole Christian life, or at least it should do. The events of Easter that we celebrated last week are, if you like, the sine qua non, without which we are not. Without Easter, there would be no reason for us to be here today. The saints would not have worshipped on this spot for 1,100 years, and they're buried underneath us, Saxons and Normans and medieval people, all here with their feet facing that way east, ready to rise and greet the coming Lord. It's because of Easter that this place exists. It's because of Easter that over 2 billion people in the world today worship Jesus. Our ethics, our community, our ministry, even our claim for miracles, these things are not entirely unique to our religion. There are so many aspects of our religion and our life together that is shared, if you like, in a religious idiom across, you know, formal religions and non-formal. What is unique about our faith? What is the unique thing about Christianity is the death and resurrection of the Son of God. And that changes everything. And that constitutes our life together. And I want to just tease that open today and bring that home again, as it were. So if you've got a Bible, I'm not going to exegete this. I'm just going to push it home from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read it again. Shannon read it so beautifully. I'm going to read it in a rough West Country accent. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. Why? Why did Paul want to remind them of the gospel? He wanted to remind them of the gospel because he was always reminding people of the gospel. And we always need reminding of the gospel. And so often as Christians, we can find ourselves going down little tributaries and being somehow abstracted from the main flow of God's royal graces in the gospel. And we need reminding. We need, as it were, to be recalibrated in line with the gospel. I want to remind you of this great news that I preach to you. It's something that we hear, which you received, something that you've got to receive, and on which you take your stand. You put your faith, you put your trust in. By this gospel and no other, you are saved. You are rescued. You are delivered. You are reconciled to God. You are transformed. You are redeemed. You are put right. By this gospel, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believe in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. As of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and James. And appeared to 500 people. And he says, he appeared to me. This is of first importance. Easter is not something we bring out once a year and have a religious convention around it and then put it back and carry on with church life. It is the very heartbeat of our faith. Paul says of first importance, number one. The wonderful Scottish preacher James Stuart called the death and resurrection of Christ the primal verities of our faith. I love that. He was cultured. The primal verities, the first truths, the most important, fundamental, and essential truths. Bishop N.T. Wright called the death and resurrection of Christ the irreducible minimum. Take that out, we're not. If you take this out of our faith, we're not. It can be anything. But this is what makes us a Christian. What makes us a Christian is not how we worship and how we look and how we structure our services, how we do communion, even how we minister to the poor, how we use our money. What makes us a Christian is our response to the content of the gospel, and the gospel is predicated on these two things, the death and resurrection of the Son of God. And what the devil intended for harm on Good Friday, God worked for good. On Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and the death of Christ becomes efficacious in dealing with our sin, in satisfying God's justice, in covering our sin, in removing our sin from us, and then in resolving the consequence of our sin, which is death, by giving us eternal life. And the cross and resurrection demonstrate the love of God. And they offer to us the forgiveness of God. And they prove the lordship of Jesus. And they affect the defeat of the demonic. And they usher in the permanent rule of Christ on earth. And the devil hates it. What he worked for harm, God worked for good. He thought he was putting Jesus out of the way, but Jesus was putting him out of the way. And until the Lord returns and we herald that gospel and people are invited to take it, receive it, and stand upon it and live through it, the demonic will seek to oppose that message which testifies to his downfall and Christ's glory. He's incensed by the cross and by the resurrection. And overtly and covertly, he works to undermine it. Last Sunday, Easter Day, wicked men killed 253 people, and double that were severely wounded in those terrorist bomb blasts. And then just think of the collateral damage with families mourning the loss of loved ones. That's what the demonic does. It has a bloodlust, a bloodthirst. But it happens on Easter Day. And it was an assault and a violation on Easter, not just upon those innocent people worshiping in three churches and vacationing in three hotels. Evil rose up at Easter, and it rose up against, in protest, against Easter. And those suicide bombers laid down their lives in order to take life. On the day that we remember Christ having laid down his life to give us life, and that being efficacious and effective for us in Christ on that Easter day being raised. You won't have heard about this on the news. It wasn't in the news, but in other places in the world, the demonic inciting evil men chose Easter to be the occasion to rise up and rail against the gospel and those who follow Christ. On Palm Sunday, Islamists attacked a church in Nasarawa in Nigeria, and they killed 17 people. On Good Friday, 11 were killed whilst they were worshipping in Benue in Nigeria. On Easter Day, 13 children were gunned down by a policeman in a service in Gombe in Nigeria. Doesn't make it into the news, hardly newsworthy, it would seem. But what is behind that attack on God's people at Easter? It is the demonic attack on Easter itself. And St. Paul in Philippians 3 says, many live as enemies of the cross. Many live as enemies of Easter. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. And whilst the demonic violently and vehemently opposes the cross and resurrection, he also works to undermine its presence in the church, I believe. In more subtle ways here in the West. He hates the cross. He hates the resurrection. He hates the gospel. He hates salvation. He hates the victory of the Lamb. And he opposes it. And if he can't stop us appreciating and appropriating the gospel, he will seek to dilute it so that we build our church lives around other things that aren't as important. So the first thing then, and I'm going to make the same point, I'm just spiraling round it this morning, is that we are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song, and without the gospel, we're irrelevant. Let the social services do all the nice things. We're irrelevant. We're constituted by the cross and resurrection. A while ago, I was doing a conference somewhere, and I was being interviewed in front of these church leaders, and I was asked a question in this interview. Do you think conservative evangelicals talk about the gospel too much? That was a question I was actually asked. Do we talk about the gospel too much? What do you think? I was shocked by the question. You can see it on YouTube. I sort of went, what do I say to that? And I went, no, I expect we probably don't talk about it enough. That's like saying, have you got too much of a heartbeat? You know, is the heart too much there? I mean, a couple of years ago, I was invited to write a letter to the church in England. One of my former students from when I was a chaplain was the editor of this Christian newspaper, and she was sort of calling in old favors from old friends, and she invited a number of church persons to write letters as if they were writing to the wider church. I don't know if anyone read it, but I wrote a letter, and I'd set aside a day in my diary for when I was going to work on this. And the day came, and I was walking in to work, and for some reason, I walked a different way into work, a way I'd never walked in before in 13 years. I just found myself walking a different route. And I'm going over a bridge, and there on the bridge, I saw one of those historic church plaques. You know, the ones, you know, someone important you've never heard of lived here once, those kind of things. And I walked past, and I saw this plaque on a bridge, and I saw it, and I looked at it, and I carried on, and then I just felt the Lord check me. And so I went back and looked at it, and it was a rather strange thing. It said, on such and such a date, this plant had flourished on this bridge and then had withered and died. I thought, what a strange thing to be on the bridge. And I'm thinking about this, saying, why is that here? What is that all about? And suddenly my phone goes, bzz, bzz, and I take it out, and there's a message from Dan Hames, one of the ministers here. Some of you'll know Dan. And Dan Hames says, I've just got to tell you, I've been leading worship at the church leaders conference on church growth, how to grow the church. And he said, during the worship, the cross, there was a main cross on the stage. And he said, as I was leading worship on the keys at a right angle to it, the cross just fell off, thwam, and hit the deck. And he said, and I was like, oh, now what do I do? But the worship leader had his eyes closed. He's playing away, you know, B minor 7, F sharp minor. He's going for it. And people were lost in wonder, love, and praise. Eyes closed, heads back, hearts swelling. Come on, God. And no one noticed that the cross had dropped and hit the floor. So I'm looking at this blue sign. I've got this text, and I'd felt the Lord just triangulate it. You know, in the last few years, 500 historic churches in London have been turned into smart apartments. Go to Wales and you can buy anything in what was once a chapel. You know, they've been turned into carpet warehouses and wine bars and restaurants and nightclubs. And you can get anything in what was once a church. Once upon a time, those buildings set apart to the glory of God and for the gospel, the faith community has dwindled, and, you know, just the world's there now. Not that those things are wrong, but they're in church. They've taken over church. And I felt the Lord just talking to me and say, if we drop the cross, we lose the plot. And if we lose Easter, we got nothing to give people. Really? Except ourselves. And really? And so that was what I ended up writing about. That's what I wanted to say then. That was a couple of years ago. I want to say it again today before we start our new series. Easter was last week, but it's this week too. It's not just last week. It's not just one week out of 52. It's the one week on which our whole Christian life is formed and fashioned and predicated. And we constantly have, as Karl Barth said, to begin again at the beginning. We've got to come back and know that place for the first time. The head of the World Council of Churches a few years ago, I can't pronounce his name right, but I think he's Norwegian, Dr. Olav Fiske Tveit, or something like that. He said, the cross is our reality check. It's our reality check. And we've got to apply the cross and resurrection. We've got to apply the gospel to everything we're about. What do our songs have to say about the gospel? What does our discipleship program have to say about the gospel? How does our reading of scripture affect our understanding of the gospel? What about all our ministries that we're doing? Where is the gospel? Where is Easter in these things? Sorry to be talking about myself, but lastminute.com sermon. I was invited to speak somewhere else once at a conference, and I confess I was a bit nervous. I went out there with Mark. We were out in America. I was rather nervous because this was a famous church, And I was feeling really insecure and inadequate about going there. And I did a conference all weekend for men. We had a good time with the men at Newport Beach. Gosh, epic. And then, not a beach near Newport in Wales. This is abroad, you know. It was brilliant. And then I went to this church there in California over the next few days. And on the night before I was due to preach in the morning, I woke up in the middle of the night and felt the Lord speak to me and say, I don't want you to preach what you think you want to preach. I thought, no, I've got my best sermon ready. And they're going to be impressed with me. And, you know, this Englishman who's come from Oxford, and it sounded erudite and sophisticated and witty. And you know, this was a flagship church, and I didn't want to look stupid. I wanted to, you know, and the Lord said, I want you to preach the gospel. I thought, no way. We're not doing the gospel. These are like Christians. And they know this stuff, you know. I want to bring renewal. I thought I was going to talk about more of the Holy Spirit. I could just imagine it, preaching on more, tugging at the heartstrings, calling them forward, Shabba, brilliant. No. So the Lord says, it's the gospel. I thought, oh no. Anyway, for hours I wrestled. Mark, we were actually sharing this room. You know, I was thinking, oh no, Mark's snoring, I'm struggling. And finally I thought, okay, I give in, I'll preach the gospel. Anyway, we got there, I picked up in the morning, we were driven to this place, and I got there. And what struck me immediately was it wasn't what I thought it was, it wasn't what I feared it would be. Having been a church of 5,000, it was a church of 500, which in America is not all that. And even though here it's epic. And it just felt uncomfortable to me. Maybe I was just worried about what I was preaching. It didn't feel quite right for me. And anyway, I got up and preached. And when I preached this gospel, I felt truly inspired. One of those rare occasions where I just thought, the Lord is here and he's speaking through me. And he's honoring his word, and he's vindicating his message, and the gospel is glorious, and people are going to get saved. I think they did. And at the end, we made an appeal, and people responded, and I just thought, thank you, God, I have flown all the way here for this, to present the gospel. And I went and sat back down, and this dear pastor, I think he was just weary, came over to me and sort of shook my hand in an uncommitted way, and just said, you know what he said? Well, that was simple, wasn't it? I thought, what? What are you on about? I mean, it was simple, Simon, but I thought, that was simple. He clearly had wanted something more. He clearly thought he was going to have, you know, Alistair McGrath going smart on him. But no. And he sat there, and I thought, oh, it just a cold wind blew past me. There was a sense where there was a disdain almost for the gospel. And then an old boy came over, and he'd been crying, and he gave me a hug, and he said, thanks so much. He said, I've been here since the beginning, when it was really flying. And he said, you reminded me of one of the early pastors who built the church. He said, he loved to preach the gospel and call people to follow Christ. And the Lord was showing me, I just felt again, the Lord was speaking to me, you know. And so often we can lose it. A church as wonderful as that can just suddenly miss it. Well, maybe it's not sudden, maybe it's incremental, but just move away from the main and the plain. Move away from Easter. Can't wait to get to Pentecost. But actually, there is no Pentecost without the cross and the resurrection. The Spirit flows from the cross. The blood and water flowed from the side of Christ. We're an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. We're an Easter people, or we are irrelevant. Easter is always being attacked and abandoned. I've already made the point, I'm just going to keep making it today. The demonic hates the cross. The demonic hates the resurrection. And yet it is the power of our salvation. And I believe that the Spirit is particularly wooed when we preach these things. Did anyone notice in our worship, as we were singing early on, it was a wonderful set of worship. We're so blessed by our worship team. They put together a wonderful set. They brought us into the presence of God. All the stresses and strains of this morning slipped away unless you were having to preach. And we just felt good. And we sang the wonderful song. We exalted Christ. And then we got to a hymn, old school, about the cross and the resurrection. And it took off. And many of you who've had your arms folded through a lot of the songs suddenly were there because it was as if there was an anointing. Did you feel that? Or was that just me? There is an anointing on the gospel because it honors the Son and it honors the Father and it is the power of God unto salvation. Throughout many of the letters to the early church, we find that they're addressed to situations where the church is in trouble. And the reason the church is in trouble, whether it's relational or doctrinal or, you know, that there are problems in the church, it's because they have moved away from the cross and the resurrection. They graduated from the gospel. They're on to higher things. Why is Paul writing to the Corinthians says, I want to remind you about the gospel? He's writing to them and saying it because they need reminding. Paul begins his letter in 1 Corinthians by saying, when I came to you, I desired to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Talks about the gospel. And then at the end, he reminds them again of the gospel. Christ crucified and resurrected. And this, if you like, forms an inclusio, a bookend to the rest of the letter. We live our Christian life together in the context framed by the death and resurrection of Christ. And this church is making such a pig's ear of it because they've left these things behind. And as a result, there's all sorts of immorality in the church. Someone's sleeping with his mother-in-law. There are divisions. There are factions. There is pride. This terrible arrogance where they're only looking after those who've got money and dismissing and rejecting the poor amongst them. It's a dreadful church. Corinth is inside the church rather than the church being influencing Corinth. Why is that? They've left the cross. They've moved on from Easter. We're on to higher things. And it becomes, they look just like the world. In the church to Colossae that Paul writes, they've gone nuts. They're just weirdos. They've gone uber religious. They've lost the power of the cross and of the resurrection, and they've sought an alternative spirituality. And they're into legalism, special days, and special diets, and special duties. And they're off with the fairies, literally. Paul has to rebuke them. They're into angels and all sorts of stuff. In Galatians, it's the same. They've left the gospel, and then they've tried to do it in their own strength. So they're into, I don't know what that was, I do, circumcision. That's what they're doing. Sorry. What? No. So, you know, like we're on the higher things. What are you on about? Sometimes I think the Lord says to the church, what on earth are you on about? I have given you everything. I've given you my Son. Giving you forgiveness, the power of the cross that transforms everything, that heals the crack in the universe, that draws you to me through the death and resurrection, that puts everything right. And instead, you're just going off after will-o'-the-wisp. There's a wonderful pastor called David Parker, and I remember meeting him 30 years ago now. And he was really involved in the prophetic movement then. And for about 4 years, he traveled with these very famous prophets. They did hundreds of meetings. They were fantastic. I went to some of these. These prophets, they could read your mail, as the Americans say. Read your mail. And they'd stand there and say, and they'd call you out. They'd know your name. They'd know details about your life. They'd tell you stuff. You'd say, wow, there must be a God, you know. And one day he just came to his senses. It's not that the prophetic's wrong, it's right. I would that you all prophesy. But in its place. Something had gone wrong. And Dave Parker said, I realized I'd not seen one person come to faith in 4 years. Done hundreds of meetings, all the saints having a tickle and getting a nice word, but not anyone converted. And he thought to himself, hang on a sec, something's not right here. And he went and took a funny little church, Lancaster Vineyard, in the desert, about 100 people. It was a sort of country club for crazies. That's how Rich Nathan described it. And Dave Parker went there and just said, I decided that we're going to be about the gospel. And he just put in programs in place. And he said, we exist for those who don't belong here and to give them the gospel. It's now 10,000 people. God bless that man, he's very poorly. What an amazing church. Why? He just shifted. Because the church had followed a trajectory into weirdness. They'd gone off into the desert. And they needed to come back to the highway of the gospel. We're Easter people or we're irrelevant. We're Easter people and hallelujah is our song. Incidentally, you know, I am a card-carrying charismatic without the card, but I am a charismatic. I am. I love the things of the Spirit. I love to go further up and further in. I love to experience the imminence, the immediacy, his power and his presence, and I want to know more of his gifts, and you know, I long for more of these things. But not just for me. I want them so that they'll make me a better and more effective minister. And sometimes in our Christian life, we lose the focus. I've done it many times, and we just turn in on ourselves. And I think that's what went wrong in a number of these churches. They turned in on themselves and what God had for them. And they focused on their own spirituality rather than realizing we exist for those who are not members and we're going to take the good news of the cross and resurrection to them. One of the most influential charismatic leaders in the past 2 decades, and he's a good man. I've been around him, and he loves the Lord. He's written a book. I don't know whether he wrote it. Someone might have written it for him. But in it, there's a line that says, God wants to take us further. Amen. Further up and further in, said Lewis. And we can only get there by following signs. Yes, which? The cross, the resurrection. Our present understanding of Scripture can take us only so far. And then what does he start talking about? Feathers as the sign of God. It's an absurd illustration, but it's an absurd point. Feathers? Are you kidding me? When the feathers are there, the angels are near. I've been around Christian ministries in the last few years, numerous conferences where people are talking about angels and feathers. Seriously, you might think that's bonkers. I'm telling you, it is bonkers. It's irrelevant. Listen, angels don't have feathers. The cherubim have wings, but other angels appear like humans. Birds have feathers. And there are between 200 and 400, they don't actually know, billion birds in the world, all of which molt at least once a year. That's a lot of feathers, like. So when you see a feather, don't think, oh, it's a sign from the Lord. It's not. I mean, it isn't. It's just absurd. And some Christians, we can get off on the weirdest things. You know, is that the Spirit blowing? You know, did you sense something here? Look, come on. We stand on holy ground of the cross and resurrection. And much that goes by the name of Christianity is just Gnosticism. And it's irrelevant. And it's powerless. It is the gospel that saves. And we need to constantly be bringing all our theology and all our spirituality and all our hymnology and all our pastoral work, everything, we can just bring it to the cross and put the cross and resurrection over and say, how does that influence this stuff? A.W. Tozer, years ago, wrote with prophetic perception. 50 years ago, he said this, little by little, evangelical Christians are being brainwashed. Last week was Easter. Last week was Holy Week. And so is this week. Every week is an Easter week because we're an Easter people. I got a pal who's a vet in Northern Ireland. And they sent me an email. I've shared this before, I think, in the morning. They sent me an email and they said, we just had to tell you, you're not going to believe this, but it's true. In fact, I didn't believe it. I wrote back and said, is it true? They wrote back and said, it is true. I went to Northern Ireland and said, is it true? They said, yeah, it's really true. A vet that they trained had moved to Scotland. It was in the vet journal. They'd moved to Scotland. And someone brought in a couple of puppies to have their first set of vaccinations at like 8 weeks. And they brought in these puppies, and apparently immediately the veterinary nurse burst out laughing and walked out the door. So the vet thought, what do I do now? So the vet then came out, said, picked up one of these pups and stroking it, turned it over, you know, and said, so where did you get this puppy? They said, we've just bought them. We bought them today. We saw an advert somewhere and we bought them out the back of a van in a car park at the supermarket. Oh, how much did you pay? £200 each, because they didn't come with papers. I bet they didn't, the guy says. He says, so what do you think you got? Alsatian puppies. Oh. You know, the punter, you know, looks, probably says, like, you're not telling me they're a mongrel, are you? These are not puppies. These are guinea pigs. Really? Now, I know that you think that's not true. That's just a preacher's story. And it is a preacher's story, but a real vet gave it to me because he wanted it preached. And honestly, we can fall for anything. Good people can fall for anything. And in the church, they often do. I think in the church today, I fear that we've fallen for often in our tradition, a crazy theology and spirituality divorced from the cross and resurrection. At the other, the flip side of that in the church, we've, rather than hold on to the cross and resurrection, we've abandoned the authority of Scripture, and in its place, we've embraced not the Holy Ghost, but the zeitgeist. And we bought into the spirit of the age. In the Spectator magazine, Matthew Paris, who's a brilliant man, he's no friend of the church, he bemoaned the weakness of the church. He said, you are always, this is a quote from a non-Christian, anti-church, Matthew Paris, brilliant man, I like him a lot. He says this, you are always bending to the prevailing mood. Why don't you just stand up and be the church? His view was that when the church is really the church, people will dismiss her and despise her, and it come to the end. He said, but rather you're just always giving ground. He was thinking in particular about the church and her attitude and her shift on issues of sexuality. Listen, that's the least of our concerns. The main concern is our fundamental doctrine. And if you lose that, then everything begins to sort of, you know, we've got to hold the cross and we've got to hold the resurrection. I need to finish. I heard the bells and they're tolling for me. The fact is that many live as enemies of the cross. And overtly or covertly, from outside the church and from inside the church, pressures and exigencies are there that seek to, as it were, whittle away our foundations. To dig them away so we've got nothing to stand on. We don't need other signs. We've got the greatest sign of all in the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. This, or a week and a half ago, we saw an amazing image of Notre Dame on fire, the church on fire. And whether it was accident or intent, one day we'll find out perhaps. There the church, this magnificent symbol, what was it, 800 years old, that stood there testifying to the glory of God, was on fire. I wonder what the Lord has been saying through all of that. But she will be rebuilt, thank goodness. But you will all have seen that amazing image, and if I was cool, I'd have got them to bring it up. That amazing image with the burnt-out chancel and the burnt-out nave and the roof that had all collapsed in and all wooden and charred and bust up. And there on the high altar, glowing, was the cross of Christ. And the world and the flesh and the devil brings its fires, but the cross is still there. And it's an empty cross and it's an empty tomb. A while ago, we had a Nigerian vicar who did a placement here in Oxford at some postgrad studies. And he attended our church, and I didn't get to know the chap, and I wish I had. He's a remarkable man. But on his last Sunday, he was invited up by Charlie. And he stood here, I'll never forget it. He stood here and Charlie said to him, "So tell us a bit about yourself." He said, "Well, I'm a vicar. I'm from northern Nigeria." And he said, "Oh, it's pretty tough in northern Nigeria, isn't it? How is it there?" He said, "Yeah, it is pretty tough. That, you know, radical Islamists, Boko Haram and so on are persecuting our people." And he said, "Have you experienced anything like this?" "Yeah, I found a bomb under my car. And many of the clergy I trained with are dead. And family friends have been killed because they're Christian. It's not tribal, it's theological. It's a protest against the Easter people." And Charlie was like, oh, wow. He said, "Well, is there one thing you want to say to all of us? Have you got a message for the church?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Do not compromise here in the West on the faith that we are dying for in northern Nigeria. Don't compromise on it." I read at the beginning, last Palm Sunday, 17 killed. On Good Friday, 11 killed. On Easter Sunday, 13 killed in Nigeria, and 250 killed on Easter Day in Sri Lanka, and many others that we don't know, and the pressure put upon God's people because the darkness hates the light, and the brightest light shines from the cross and the resurrection. We're Easter people, and Alleluia, praise God, is our song. Amen.